Well, today is Palm Sunday, and some of you may not know what Palm Sunday really is all about. You've heard about it, and you know that there is on this thing called the Christian calendar this day called Palm Sunday. It's not a day where we read the lines on our palms. It's not a day where we go to a palm reader to try to figure out our future. It is a day, though, that's rather interesting. All around the world today, by the way, people are commemorating Palm Sunday in a variety of different ways. There are people, there are places where they're having processionals, they're having parades, and while they're having their parades, they're holding palm branches. And as they hold those palm branches, they're waving them in the air, and they're commemorating the day in which Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem. And many times it's called the triumphal entry. You might hear it in that term. But it's the day in which Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And so today, all across the globe, millions, literally millions, are remembering that processional when Christ came. And sometimes in places where you don't have palm branches, people take fir branches, people take pine branches, and a lot of times there are children that are weaving those branches into a cross, and they're making crosses out of those palm branches, because you see, it's rather interesting that on that day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem as perhaps a hero, it would only be 5 days later that that same Jesus would be hanging on a cross. Very, very interesting. And what's interesting about this processional into Jerusalem, it's something I think we're familiar with. Whenever you have a dignitary, say a president who's elected a president, every 4 or 8 years, we have a new president, and that president then proceeds down that avenue, and people come out, and they are either literally cheering at him or they're jeering at him, okay? But we know what processionals are. Dignitaries, when they enter into their homes or their places where they're going to govern a country, people come out, and they welcome them. For example, when Sharon and I were in Uganda, and we flew into Kampala, on the tarmac was the king, I guess you could say, of Uganda, and all of his entourage. And what the city had done, and we thought they had done this for us, but what the city had done was they literally cleaned the streets, they painted all of the curbs, they cut all of the foliage, they put in, and they put in beautiful flowers all along the route to welcome their king. It was rather amazing. And of course, it was all for Sharon and I, right? Same thing happened when we went to Cabo San Lucas for a little getaway. We happened to go at the time when they are having, what is it, the Big Eight, the G8 gathering of leaders from around the world. And they literally did the same thing for Sharon and I, of course. They painted all of the street curbs white. They cleared out all of the clutter, all of the debris, all of the trash. And it was absolutely beautiful to go from the airport to our place of destination. And they did it all for us. We wish. No, we don't wish that. But that's what we do for dignitaries. That's what we do to celebrate the coming of someone whom people believe is due that kind of an honor. So here we have Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and it's a rather interesting scene when we take a look at it. And I want to have us do a little bit of looking at some of the problems with Palm Sunday. We're going to be looking at that. And what I find interesting is that of all of the millions of processionals that have occurred across this world over the last centuries, only one processional is still honored by literally millions of people across the planet. I mean, the processional of kings and princes, and you just think about the myriad number of those who have walked through cities, come into cities, and there's a throng and there's a gathering. Do those processionals live on? No. It's like it happens and then it's history. No one remembers it. But this little point in time when Jesus told his disciples, go get a donkey for me, bring the colt along. Jesus gets on the colt. He has the donkey, the mother, along with him so the colt won't bolt, won't run off. Comes into Jerusalem. He has no planning committee. He has no entourage that's going before him. He has nothing of any organizing. It's just that the people begin to welcome him and surround him as he's coming into Jerusalem. And so I want us to look at that this morning. And I want to ask the question, I want to say, why is it that Jesus has a triumphal entry, and then why is it that 5 days later he's hanging on a cross and people are mocking him rather than cheering for him? What's going on here? How could a triumph turn into a tragedy so quickly? How could the people adore Jesus on Sunday and yell out Hosanna, which is a word that means save us? Why would they do that on Sunday, and then on Friday, many of those same people mock him and yell, crucify him? Because you see, on Friday of this week, Christians from all over the area, a number of churches are going to be gathered right here in this room as we remember Good Friday. How could things turn so quickly? And this is a day also that offers us a choice, and I'm going to be talking about that in a minute. But again, let's look at Matthew chapter 21, and let's read through it again just so that we refresh our minds. As they approached Jerusalem, and they came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you're going to find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. And this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the disciples went, did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt. They placed their cloaks on them. Jesus sat on them. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees, and they spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, and they asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And so we have a problem here. If this was such a triumphal entry of one who they believed to be their hero, their savior, then why did this hero, this savior, become the villain on Friday? What was going on? What happened? A large part of that answer lies in what was going on the other side of the city. Now, you may not have thought of this, you may not know this, but historians tell us that almost on the exact same day when Jesus was coming into the city, on the other side of Jerusalem, someone else was coming into the city and also a processional. There were two parades going on in Jerusalem. Jesus is coming in on one side, but on the western side and through the western wall, there was this entourage of soldiers. For you see, from the other side, the governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate, was leading a procession of Roman cavalry soldiers, soldiers on horseback, soldiers on their feet, marching into Jerusalem. Imagine that spectacle for a moment. From the western side of the city, the opposite side of where Jesus is coming into the town, Pontius Pilate is leading a legion of soldiers. Each soldier is clad in leather armor, polished to high gloss. Each centurion's head, hammered helmets, gleamed in the bright sunlight. At their sides, sheathed in their scabbards, were swords crafted from the hardest steel, and in their hands, each centurion either carried a spear or a bow with a sling of arrows. Picture that for a moment. Picture that processional. Picture what that must have looked like. Drummers are beating out the cadence of this march. For this was no ordinary entry into Jerusalem. Pilate, as the governor of the region of Judea and Samaria, he knew that it was standard practice that whenever there was a public holiday or a traditional gathering of the people, such as Passover, it was imperative that he be there to witness what was going on. It was imperative for the governor to be in a place where the people were celebrating a holiday or a special day, and especially this one, because this governor knew that the Jews were celebrating Passover. And what was Passover? Passover was a week to celebrate when the people of Israel were freed from their captivity in Egypt. That's what the holiday was. And so the governor knew he needed to be in town because these were people who were talking about and believing in being freed people. And he was there to make sure that there would be no insurrection, that there would be no riot that would occur. As a matter of fact, there had been many riots, there had been many insurrections. This area of Jerusalem, about 30 years prior, had gone through a horrendous time. When Herod the Great was finally killed, the people rose up. The people began to fight back against Rome, and Rome said, "We will have nothing of it." Rome came in. They squashed that rebellion. 2,000 Christians were put, or two, not Christians, but 2,000 Jews were put to death because there was such an insurrection against Rome. And so when Pontius Pilate is coming into Jerusalem, he's coming with his eyes wide open to make sure that there's no revolt, no insurrection, no problems at all. And so he gets into his battalion, and he goes over to his garrison, his lookout place. He takes all of his soldiers, and where he is, that place called Antonio's, he's standing there in his pavilion looking down on the temple of Jerusalem so that he can watch the people to make sure there is no riot. You see, Pilate's entry into Jerusalem was meant to send a message. Pilate's entry into Jerusalem was a planned spectacle to show the people, you better keep in line. You better not get out of line. My soldiers are here. We are going to squash any rebellion. But that brings us back to the other procession. As I said, there were two processions. Across town, Jesus is coming in on a donkey. You've got two opposite extremes. Pilate comes in military might and strength. Jesus comes in on a colt of a donkey, representing humility and love. Notice in our passage that Jesus told his two disciples to go to the village ahead and get a donkey and her colt and untie them and bring them back. And if someone questions you, tell them the Lord needs them. He'll have no problem sending them back along with you. Now that was no doubt perplexing to the disciples. Very perplexing. They didn't have a clue as to what was going on. In verse 5 of Matthew 21, it says, and it quotes the prophet Zechariah, in Zechariah 9:9, this action of going and getting a donkey and Jesus riding on it was literally prophesied hundreds of years before this even happened. But you've got to understand, at the time it was happening, the disciples didn't know that. It was only later, and we read in John's gospel, where the writers of these two books, Matthew and John, have that aha moment when the Holy Spirit tells them this is what was happening. Jesus was fulfilling the prophecies. And so they write it down here in Matthew 21:5. But at the time, the disciples didn't know this was a prophetic happening. They didn't know it was a prophetic event. All they knew was, our masters told us to get a donkey. Why are we getting a donkey? If Jesus is coming to save us, if Jesus is coming to help subdue the Roman army, if Jesus is coming to help us have a victory over Rome and bring us to freedom and to bring us out of our captivity to Rome and for Jesus to set up a new kingdom like his father, his predecessor, David, and if Jesus is here to save us, why is he on a donkey? A donkey is meant for servitude. A donkey is meant for humility. A donkey, whenever a king rode into a town on a donkey, he was on a peace mission. And the disciples were stymied by that. They had no idea. I can imagine them talking to one another as they're getting the donkey. Why does our master want a donkey? Isn't he here to save us? Isn't he here to bring Jerusalem and the Jews back into their Davidic kingdom? That's what their hopes were. And that's what the hopes of this crowd were, because you see, they had heard about Jesus. He was a man whose credentials had gone before him. Here was a man they had heard had walked on water. Here was a man who had healed the sick and literally raised the dead to life. He had just done this a couple days prior. Here was the Jesus that could speak to the storms and calm them. Here was the Jesus that could cast the demons out of people. Here was the Jesus that was coming into town, And his credentials preceded him. And they were bowing down to him and they were waving palm branches over him and they were putting the branches on the road in front of him. Why? Because they were calling out to him, save us. Save us, O Savior. Hosanna. You see, the people had an expectation of Jesus, but Jesus knew in his heart why he was coming into Jerusalem. And it was far different than what the people were expecting. We've got another problem with Palm Sunday, and that has to do with leadership. There was a book entitled Leadership on the Line, and the main thrust of that book says this: leadership is about disappointing your own people at a rate they can absorb. Now think about that one. Leadership is about disappointing your own people at a rate they can absorb. And I can say to you, they saw Jesus first as their leader, but I can guarantee you very quickly he began to disappoint them. Everywhere he turned, his disciples were asking, well, what does this mean? What are you doing? We thought you had a different plan. We thought you had a different direction. Jesus knew what they were thinking. You know, we're all familiar with what it means to bring somebody on to try to save a program. I mean, we bring coaches in to try to save a team or a franchise, don't we? When it's starting to deteriorate, we bring in leaders, we bring in presidents. When people become discouraged about where a country is going, they bring in a new president, hoping that he can change the course of history and the course of the country. People bring in pastors, believing that they can change the course of a church and move it in a different direction. But leadership really is just all about slowing down the process of disappointing people. We're all familiar with about that. But Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem with no intent whatsoever to go and usurp the throne. It was no intent of Jesus to come into Jerusalem and take on Pilate's cavalry and his entourage of soldiers. It was no intent of Jesus to come in and to take over the throne and move the Jews into a prominent position in the land. That was not his intent at all. As a matter of fact, Jesus shattered all the rules. Jesus always caused people to pause and question, what are you doing? Why are you acting this way, Jesus? And what was his purpose? What was the reason for Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey? His reason was simply this, to go directly to the cross. The reason for Jesus coming into Jerusalem was to go directly to the cross. The reason Jesus was coming into Jerusalem was to lay his life down for us. As a matter of fact, what was his mission? He said it from the very beginning. He says, I've come to seek and to save the lost. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free. And how was he going to carry out that mission? Was he going to take over that garrison center where Pilate was and take over the city? No. As a matter of fact, he was prepared to simply lay his life down on a cross for you and for me and for the entire world. To take the sins of the world upon himself. It was only in that way could Jesus Christ free humanity from the ultimate chains of life that are upon them. It was the only way that he could set the captives free was he had to lay his life down as a captive and suffer and die on a cross. You see, Palm Sunday is really not about the procession or the parade. Palm Sunday is about what comes next. And what came next was a horrific death, a crucifixion like the world has never seen. And it was there on that cross when Jesus looked at humanity, mocking him, screaming at him, wanting nothing to do with him because he had let them down. He had not been the ruler. He had not come to take over Rome and set the people free from Roman captivity. And so they mocked him. They screamed at him. They hurled abuse at him. They whipped him and they laughed at him. And it was in that moment Jesus looked at the masses and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And they didn't. But Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. You remember I told you from two opposite sides of the city, two leaders came to the city. And I find it rather interesting that Jesus came into Jerusalem humbly on a donkey. Pilate came into Jerusalem in power and pomp and with one purpose in mind, and that was to put down the people and the oppression and the revolts that might happen. And it's rather interesting to note that those two individuals would come together and they would have a meeting. Isn't that interesting? They both came together. As a matter of fact, in John 18, 33 through 38, it tells us how the one hero Jesus, former hero Jesus, and now this governor, dictator, came together and talked. John 18, 33 through 38 says this, Pilate went back inside the palace. He summoned Jesus. This was after Jesus had been whipped and been stripped. The people wanted to crucify him. So Pilate summoned Jesus and he asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Well, am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would have fought to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. And everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. Do you see the contrast? It's a rather interesting picture. Jesus humbly coming into Jerusalem, Pilate coming in and pomp and power. Pilate coming in thinking he had the world under control, and Jesus Christ coming in knowing that there was no one in control except for himself. Pilate not knowing what truth was, and Jesus saying to him, "I am truth." If only Pilate had heard Jesus say earlier in his life, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." You see, we have two kingdoms at odds with one another. And what I want to say to you this morning, I just want to simply end this message by posing this question. Who will you choose to be your king and to be your leader? Who will you choose? Will you choose power? Will you choose the world? Will you choose the world system? Or will you choose a Savior who came to give his life so that we could have eternal life? Jesus said to his disciples, "In this world you're going to have trouble, but I've overcome this world. Be cheerful. I've overcome this world." What did he mean by that? He just simply meant if you want this world to be your world in which you try to find direction and life, if this is the world that you live in and you want to find your hope here, you want to find your dreams here, you want to find your future here, well, good luck. But he says, "I've overcome this world." You see, Jesus was very clear about his mission. He came into this world to love it. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is literally the one who holds this world in his hands. He was the creator of this world. He holds this world. He sustains it. He keeps it together. And he comes back to his own and he says, "If you want real life, give your life to me." That's why the Bible says in John 3:16, which you all know so well, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish, but will have eternal life." You see, that's what Jesus was doing when he rode into Jerusalem that day. He was coming to proclaim and to provide eternal life for you and for me. The world wanted a dictator. Jesus said, "I'm not going to be your dictator. I'm going to be your servant, and I'm going to humbly lay my life down for you." So you be the choice. You choose what you will do today with Jesus. You make that choice. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to save us. And Father, I thank you that Jesus was willing to come into that place called Jerusalem and willing to take the abuse and take the anger and take the pain and the suffering and literally going to a cross for us. Father, I thank you for that triumphal entry, but I thank you, God, that you didn't send a dictator. I thank you, God, that you didn't send someone who would usurp his power over us and his oppressive hand against us. God, I thank you that you sent your Son, your humble Son, your Son Jesus, who came and died on a cross and withstood the shame. I thank you, Jesus, for providing us real hope and real eternal life. And so we submit our hearts to you today. And if you're sitting here this morning and you've never heard this message before, and it speaks to your heart in some way, and you're saying to yourself, well, just who is this man Jesus? That's the greatest question anyone could ever ask. Because if you will explore his life and you will listen to his message and you will read his story, I believe that your heart will be convicted with truth, realizing that God in heaven doesn't want to squash you. He doesn't want to oppress you. He doesn't want to harm you. His sole purpose in sending his Son Jesus was to love you and to save you. Not to save you from pain and suffering, but to save you from a world that would take you nowhere, but to give you eternal life. And so my question to you today is, will you receive him as your Lord and Savior? Will you offer your life to him? On that little connection card in your bulletin, there's a little couple places there. If this morning the Lord is leading you to make that decision to follow Jesus, just check off one of those boxes and let us know. I'm going to be hanging around after this service, and Jesse will, and Bob will, and my wife Sharon will. We would love to talk with you about a decision you make this morning for Jesus Christ. But Father, we just pray right now that you would encourage our hearts and remind us once again of your great love for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Now I'm going to invite our deacons and our helpers to come. We're going to take our communion this morning. For those of you that perhaps are new in a church, this is the moment in the life of our church. We do this monthly, where we remember what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And in a moment, we're going to have a couple of elements that are going to pass by you. Number one, there'll be a piece of bread. There'll be a tray with bread. And there's also going to be a tray with juice. Let me just explain to you what these represent. This tray of bread represents the broken body of Jesus Christ. And we as Christians regularly remember that Jesus Christ came and he offered up his body and it was broken on the cross, so that we could be made whole, that we could have eternal life. The cup of juice comes from the grape, and the grape was crushed. And when that grape was crushed, out flowing from it is this juice. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ offered his life on the cross and that his blood is what cleanses us from our sin. It was his blood, it was his precious blood shed for us that provides us the opportunity to have a relationship with God in heaven. And so these two elements are very important to us in our church. And that's why we take them with regularity. And if you are a believer this morning and you understand and you know that Jesus is your Savior, we invite you to take the cup and the bread and partake of it with us. If that's not a decision you've yet made, we just simply would ask that you pass that on to the person next to you. But let's go to prayer right now, and then we will pass these elements out. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for this season of the year as we remember what you did on the cross and what you did by rising from the grave. And so, Lord, we are thankful people today, very thankful people. And as we take the bread, Father, we thank you that your body was broken. You said to do this in remembrance of you. And that's what we're doing. And so we thank you, Father. In your name, amen.